The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first four Gospels will be in the book of Luke, chapter 12. Well, we had a wonderful turkey bowl yesterday, beautiful weather, and I don't believe we had any injuries yesterday, as far as I know. Now, I cannot say that about soreness. I saw some of you men limping in here this morning with soreness. How many of you played, just to get an idea, how many of you actually were in the turkey bowl, played in the turkey bowl yesterday? Let me see your hand. All right. How many of you of that played in the turkey bowl, how many of you honestly say, hey, I got some soreness this morning? How many of you? Okay, we're all honest. Amen. That was everybody. All right. So we had a good time, and the red team did win, and it was a good game. And we thank the Lord for it. There was there was a special appearance by, I don't know if it was ESPN, I don't know if it was Fox Sport News, but someone brought a drone in for the game yesterday and had it down on the team. We were playing, and it was a lot of fun. We certainly did enjoy that. It's always a good time of fellowship and something we can laugh about together. But nevertheless, I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. I hope everybody was able to eat some good food and spend some time with family and just really to reflect upon God's goodness, as we just heard that beautiful song that we have been blessed. And that's what we need to do more than we do. It's just to reflect upon how blessed we really are. Of course, Kendra had no idea what my message was going to be on this morning, but it is going to be on the subject of Thanksgiving and how we can truly find victory in making sure we're giving the proper amount of thanks that's due unto the Lord. If you would find your place there in Luke chapter 12, I'm going to read verse number 14 and 15. Actually, I'm going to start with 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Again, verse 15, and he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a topical message to you entitled, Overcoming Covetousness with Thankfulness. Overcoming covetousness with thankfulness. If you're taking notes, I'm going to have three main points this morning. And before we get into the message, let's have prayer together. Gracious Father, I do come to you thanking you for the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. That Lord, the blood, it was shed for me. And not only for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for leaving us the Spirit of God, the Comforter. And He came because you left us, but you didn't leave us comfortless. And now I'm praying, Spirit of the living God, that you would just take full control and just please speak to us. Lord, I cannot preach this message. I cannot convince these dear people before me of any of the truth that's in this Bible. I just do not have that capability or power. But God, I realize your Spirit does. And I realize the power of your Word. And so upon that, I exercise faith, Lord, for you to work in our hearts. And may Christ be glorified above all else through this message and through the decisions that will be made. Lord, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This message, Overcoming Covetousness with Thankfulness, for most of us, it is sort of a fresh topic that we've been meditating on these past few weeks of being thankful and things that we can be thankful for. And we've seen it. We had the praise dinner and then went Tuesday night. We had a time of Thanksgiving. And I'm sure you had some opportunities with family to do the same. And, you know, I know that it is a battle that we all face and something that we can all overcome with a great spirit of gratitude. A former pastime famous Russian writer by the name of Leo Tolstoy once wrote a story about a successful peasant farmer who was not satisfied with his lot. He wanted more of everything. One day he received a novel offer. For 1,000 rubles, which is a Russian currency, which is equivalent to about 13 U.S. dollars, he could buy all the land he could walk around in a day. The only catch in the deal was that he had to be back at his starting point by sundown. Early the next morning, he started out walking at a fast pace. By midday, he was very tired. And then as he began, after midday, he kept going, covering more and more ground. Well into the afternoon, he realized that his greed had taken him far from the starting point. He quickened his pace, and as the sun began to sink low in the sky, he began to run. And as he ran, he knowing that if he did not make it back by sundown, the opportunity to become an even bigger landholder would be lost. As the sun began to sink below the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line. Gasping for breath, his heart pounding, he called upon every bit of strength left in his body and staggered across the finish line just before the sun disappeared. He immediately collapsed, blood streaming from his mouth. In a few minutes, he was dead. Afterwards, his servants dug a grave. It was not much over 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. The title of Tolstoy's story was, How Much Land Does a Man Need? How much land does a man need? And as I read this story, I couldn't help but think of how that is many of us, many times through life, we're on a race to get more and more and more, to find a contentment and happiness that will never come through obtaining things. Nothing wrong with having things. God has created this world for us to enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we set out on a mission to make those things the satisfaction that only God can bring, that's when we get in trouble. That's when we find discontentment. And that's when we find ourselves coveting those things which are not God's will. You see, the temptation is to think if we had more than we currently have, we would be better or happier. The enemy is always trying to convince us of a little more of this or a little more of that, you would truly be satisfied. You know, the Lord knows our hearts, doesn't He? He knows our weaknesses. He knows we have a tendency to fall into this trap. In fact, that's why you will find in the Ten Commandments, the tenth commandment, the last commandment, is where we see we are not to covet. And He makes it very clearly there that that is something that is prohibited from God. We are not to want our neighbor's wife, our neighbor's servants, and neighbor's tools and neighbor's whatever, land and down the list. We are not to covet after those things as if it belongs to us, because it doesn't. It belongs to them. And so I believe Jesus also speaks of this when He says, look, you got to beware of covetousness. And this word right here is not just in the context of money. Now, it does. The word covetousness is used in the context of other passages where it is really talking about love of money. But what this is talking about is just a spirit of greed, desiring more and more and more of things. And that's what Jesus is warning against here. In fact, you would see in the context of even of the Ten Commandments, you can look back over the Ten Commandments and you'll notice verses 6, 7, and 8 come from a spirit of covetousness. Now, you think about the sixth commandment, which is thou shalt not kill. Well, that's taking someone's life. taken someone's life because of the spirit of covetousness. Or you have number seven, that says, shall not commit adultery. I shall not commit adultery. Well, that is a spirit that comes from a spirit of covetousness, of looking at someone else's spouse and wanting them for yourself. That's not what the Word of God teaches us to do. It teaches us the opposite. We are not to covet those things. And then, of course, the eighth commandment is very clear. Thou shalt not steal. Well, that comes from a spirit of covetousness. I want that. I'm going to take it. And that's where we see in that eighth commandment. So it's very real in our lives. It's present in each of our lives, matter of fact. There's nobody here exempt from this temptation of coveting things that we should not. Now, there is a right way to covet as well. I mean, you've heard the phrase, haven't you? I covet your prayers. That means you desire someone to pray for you. So there are good desires. But in the context I'm talking about, when we use the word covet, that's something that God has prohibited from us having, but we want it anyway. So how do we overcome that? Well, I'd like to submit to you this morning that in order to overcome covetousness and greed, we must be thankful for what we have. And say that again. In order to overcome the spirit of covetousness and greed, we must be thankful for what we have. You've maybe heard this quote before. I think I've even quoted it at some point over the past 4 years. But Helen Keller, who was both deaf and blind, made this quote. So much has been given to me, I have no time to ponder over that which has been denied. A woman who was blind and deaf said that she had so much to be thankful for, so much that she had concentrated on, she didn't have time to think about that which she didn't have. And most of us who see very well, now some with the help of glasses and contact lens, but that we see very well and we hear well, and sometimes that's with the aid of hearing aids and whatnot. But the fact of the matter is, we are such a blessed people. We have so much to be thankful for. But what happens to my heart and your heart, we get this idea in our flesh, and the enemy brings in temptations thinking we deserve more, thinking that we can have more to make us happier. And we know that that is a trap. Where are some areas? Number one, if you're taking notes, I want to list here just some areas that we see the temptation of covetousness. Areas of covetousness. Now, remember, an ungrateful heart ultimately leads to this covetousness. So basically, you could say, I'm not content with fill in the blank. And you know, I could list a lot more here this morning, honestly. But, you know, these are just some areas that are just real life, okay? There are certain areas that I mentioned already. Number one is in marriage. What happens a lot of times in marriages, and as I've done marriage counseling, and even in my own marriage where we have struggled at times, and through our years of being married, a lot of it comes from a spirit of covetousness. You know what? You almost get that idea. Well, if this person was this way, the marriage would be better. Or we would be happier. I would be happier if this spouse did this. If my husband would only do this, or if my wife would only do this, I would be a better spouse. And there's that idea of not being content, and it will lead to covetousness, because then you start feeding into that, then it leads elsewhere, then it gets eyes on other people. And other marriages, or other wives, or other husbands, and then it can spark the wrong spirit in there. It may be in the area of a job. Well, if only had this job. If I only had a better job at this time, I would be a happier person. And that's why I'm not content. And then you covet after others, and you look at what others have, maybe somebody that has a better job, and you get your eyes on that. And boy, the wrong spirit starts coming forth. It might be a house. It might be as you look at someone else's home. Maybe they got a bigger home. Maybe they got more land. Maybe they got this and that. Maybe they have two bathrooms instead of three. Maybe they only have one. But you can get your eyes, and a lot of times we can think about the fact that, hey, here's my house, but look at that one over there. And there's nothing wrong with updates and, you know, looking for a newer house. And we know, I know people that are even looking for a house. And I think that's great. And we're thankful when we found our house 2 years ago or 3 years ago. You understand what I'm saying here is when we start thinking that, hey, why don't I have something like that? That is where we get in trouble. That's where we bring forth a temptation, bring forth a spirit that is dishonoring to the Lord. But also, I think of the area of even just right now where we're at today, sometimes there are church members that say, well, if I had a better Sunday school teacher, if I had a better pastor, if we had better programs, if we had a better youth group, if we had this and that, you know, that's what's missing. That's why we can't be satisfied. That's why we can't be content. And there's always that aisle say, well, look at that church over there and look what they're doing and look at this and look at that. And it builds a spirit of discontentedness there. And it's a spirit that comes out because there's no thankfulness. And by the way, same thing happens to pastors. Same things. I've met pastors that have been disgruntled and had the wrong spirit. And I can see the temptation there. I've been tempted in my own heart. But pastors can get this idea, well, if the church members did this, and if they were more faithful here, and if we had this, and if we had that, and if we did this, and what happens is a pastor gets his eyes off of the Lord, and what happens, he starts focusing on other things, and it builds a spirit of covetousness. Very dangerous. It's deadly, in fact. I think of your financial status or how much you're getting paid on the job, and you might get your eyes on somebody else that's maybe getting more. And I think of even in the area of your image. That's another area that can, man, you can quickly, Satan can get you quickly on that. Well, if I look different, well, if I didn't have this personality, or if I had this talent, or if I, you know, and you start looking at your image, and if it was different, then you start looking at other people. Boy, well, if I had that talent, if I looked like that, I would do better. I would be more satisfied. And you start looking at other people's, the way they are. I tell you, this is something that I've just meditated on recently. I never put in the context of covetousness, but sometimes we can get that way when certain trials come our way. You know, you kind of, things start happening in your life and you start looking around. Well, wow, how's this person doing so well? And how's that person doing? What, this trial that's been given me, the things I'm having to go through, if I didn't have to deal with this specific situation, I'm telling you, I would be more content. I would be more satisfied. And I could go through a lot more, couldn't I, church? There's just so many areas where we're tempted in this. Am I right in this? We are. And so, what are some of the causes of covetousness? Number two, what are some of the causes? Well, I'll tell you, real generally speaking, it is called a sin nature. All right? Every one of you walked into the church this morning with a sin nature. We all have it. And so that is the cause of it. But we as God's people, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God who can combat it, who can fight against it through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it is. I mean, for instance, that nature that's in every one of us, it sometimes comes out, not always, but sometimes comes out real clear or truly clearly in the lives of children. You, for instance, have a little 3 or 4 year old in the living room or in the kitchen, and there's a cupcake there, on the coffee table in the living room. It's just there. It's got some nice, pretty icing on it, and it's sitting right there on a nice little dessert tray. And the 3 or 4 year old, when they come to it, they're going to observe one thing. Number one, it's probably going to be something like, I like that. I like that. I like the way it looks. And they say, I like it. And then it's, I want it. I'm going to get that. And then not only is it going to be that idea of I like it, I want it, but I deserve it. And that's that, they don't even realize what they're doing, but that's that nature. Hey, it's mine. I'm going to get it and I'm going to eat it. I don't care who says what about it. They just do it. And that is sometimes what adults will do. We're a little bit more discreet about it and we can hide it a little better, but it is a result that comes from the sin nature. What are some things that lead to this? Let me just share a few things with you here under this point. Number one, this spirit of covetousness can come from tunnel vision. T- Tunnel vision is something I was taught in the military and the Coast Guard, where we were taught when we went into confined spaces and when we were boarding a ship, there were all kind of alleyways and there were all kinds of different compartments that we had to be aware of and our surroundings. And we were encouraged not to get tunnel vision, where you're just focused on one thing. Use your peripheral vision and be aware of your surroundings and what's going on. You need to look at the big picture, was the idea. Don't lose sight of the big picture. You're being cautious as you go forward. But many times, tunnel vision is where you get focused in on one spot and you lose sight of everything else. And folks, this is what has happened many times in our life. We'll get tunnel vision on things. We get focused on some things. Cause us to focus maybe on something you don't have instead of the things you do have. Boy, we can get caught in that real quick, can't we? Boy, I don't have this, but then we lose sight of the big picture of what God has blessed us with. But you know, we all can get in that tunnel vision. Everybody in this room in some way has a less than desirable situation in your life. Everybody in this room has a less than desirable situation. All right? You can choose to focus on that and dwell on that and let that control your life, or you can take a step back and say, wait a minute, let me look at the big picture. Let me see all the things that God has brought into my life and just start making a list if it's a challenge to you. And please begin, I hope, if you're a child of God, with God. God brings me great satisfaction, you could write down. My salvation, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's that tunnel vision, and it results in disgruntledness, and eventually covetousness. But not only tunnel vision, but also here's another one. Oh boy, this is a big one for us. It is comparison. It is when we get in that realm of comparing with one another. Comparison causes us to look in the wrong direction. You know, when you start focusing on what others have and you don't, that will lead to covetousness. You know, just recently, we've had some children with birthdays recently, and they've been a lot of fun. I've enjoyed them, and we celebrate those. But one of my kids just recently, during the birthday party of one of the other children, were opening gifts, and this particular one got a really cool gift. I liked it. I thought, boy, this is nice. But the other child immediately started tearing up. I said, hold on. I said, wait a minute now. We're celebrating their birthday. But basically the words came out, but I want one of those. Well, I feel you, okay? I understand that. That's the nature right there. And you know what? As adults, we can do that same thing. We may not just say that verbally. Well, some do, but we may not say that out loud, but we think it. Well, I'd like that. I really want one of those. Why can't I have one? And of course, I tried in a gracious spirit just to say, shut up, you brat. No, I just didn't do that. I didn't do that. I said, listen, you got a birthday coming. I said, you know, let's celebrate. Let's be happy for your sibling here. You know, it's their birthday. Let's rejoice with them. You know, and to be thankful. Hey, be thankful they got that. You know? And you know, that's the way we need to be. When we see somebody has something that we don't, or whatever category it might be, you know how we combat covetousness? We're thankful. Thankful for that person. Thankful for what they have. Even if we don't. That's the spirit God's looking for in each of His children, a spirit of gratitude. I can, you know, we say we use children as illustrations. Well, the Lord said, as I was writing this message, He said, now, what about adults? What about you? I said, Lord, you know, I don't need to be telling them about my illustrations. He said, yeah, you do. Well, just recently, over the past couple of years, I'm not going to go too specific, but there was a specific landscaping tool that I did not have possession of. The one I had and still have, it was not as convenient as a newer one could be. And I want to tell you, there was one particular day that I was having some trouble with it. And it was really inconvenient. It was working, but just, it was being a pain. And man, just by that time, I believe, looking in both directions that day, saw my neighbors using the tools that I really wanted. How does this work out? It was one of those situations where, yeah, it's almost one of those situations. I'm just going to be transparent. I'm making myself vulnerable here. I know it. But it was almost one of those situations where I wanted to use this tool either earlier in the morning, almost right before dark when nobody was out. Boy, the Lord just really convicted me about that, because you know what I have works just fine. But I had the wrong spirit about it. So I got to have that. Now, what I'm desiring, there's nothing sinful about having that. And you need to get my spirit here. We understand that. But where's my heart in this? And I was disgruntled about it. And I had the wrong spirit about it. Why can't I get one of those? I want to get one of those. But it's just not, it wasn't the time or whatever the context is. But it happens in adults too, doesn't it? Now, what is it in your life that right now you in your spirit, you've either looked at something or thinking of something, and you just really can trace it back to being unthankful for what God has given you already? And just to say, dear God, I want to overcome this covetousness. We see comparison, but we also see deception. Tunnel vision, comparison, and then deception. Now, deception causes us to think that it would be better only if. Now, as I mentioned, we saw that in the garden, didn't we? Saw that in the Garden of Eden, where Eve was tempted first, and Adam was too, and they both sinned, they both disobeyed God. But basically, what Satan said to Eve, and you can't miss this, we can't miss this. He convinced Eve that you deserve better than this. It's a subtle, yet very real temptation. You deserve better than this. What did Satan say to her? He basically said, you would be so much better, quote, if you ate of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. She had that tunnel vision. She was deceived, thinking that one tree that God said in the midst of the garden, you can't eat. The devil convinced her, no, Eve, you deserve that. You're going to be like God when you take of this. And Satan will do that to each one in this room, including myself, if we give in to the spirit of covetousness. Thinking that, hey, that right there, you're missing out on. Because he had convinced Eve, yeah, you might have all these things around you, all these other trees God has given you liberty with, but I want to tell you, you're really missing out. And young people, let me tell you something, teens, and I'll say to adults too, but teens specifically. God, Satan will try to get you and convince you that you're missing out on something when it comes to the temptations of the sinful world. Oh, if you're not doing that because you're missing out. You need to feel that high. You need to feel that buzz. You need to feel that immorality. You need to have this if you really want to experience life. That's what you need. You're missing out and you need that. What happens many times, young people and adults alike are deceived and they give in. Charles Spurgeon said, you say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake, he said. If you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were double. Because God has you where you are, and God has given us guidelines to follow. And it is sufficient. He is sufficient. Boy, the life of following the Lord God is completely full. It is full of joy and peace, even in the midst of trials and hard times. And yes, they come. But I tell you, that spirit of covetousness will sneak up quickly. And it will take your mind into areas you never even dreamed that even your Christian mind could go. It will take you to daydream about things you never even thought you could dream of. And you're thinking, where in the world is this coming from? What you need to do right then, listen to me, and I'm getting into my next point, point number three. At that time, you need to transition into a spirit of praise. A spirit of thanksgiving. Just start calling out to God and thanking Him for everything around you. that you can possibly give thanks for. Everything in your life, you just praise that, because what is happening when you get your eyes on other things and Satan is targeting you, he is trying to pull you into thinking that only if you had this, you would be better off. But you can combat that. Number three, and my last point this morning, is overcoming covetousness. Write this down. Overcoming covetousness begins with having a spirit of gratitude. Overcoming covetousness begins with having a spirit of gratitude. For gratitude for what, though? It's like somebody saying you just need to have faith. That's a general term. You just need to give thanks. But I want to be more specific. It begins with having a spirit of gratitude for God Himself. For the Lord Himself. For who He is. We're going to get to all that He does for us, because boy, like we heard earlier, He's done so much. But just being grateful and thankful to God Himself. That He is a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of love, a God of kindness, a God of patience, a God of long-suffering, a God of all power, a God who is awesome in every way possible. He is a wonderful, majestic, mysterious, marvelous God. He is God Almighty, and He is worthy alone to be all grateful for. If God didn't do anything for me ever in this life, it is enough that I know Him. And I know Him in all His grace, because He saved me by that grace. I want to tell you, friend, overcoming covetousness will get your eyes off of all your surroundings of what you don't have. But gratefulness will get your eyes on God and all that you do have. That's where we want, friends. Hebrews 13:5 says this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." And notice what he follows up. Now, this is very important. Some people just quote that first part of that verse. But listen to the second part of the verse. It says, "For he hath said," and that's in reference to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, that the promise that God made to Joshua as the leadership transition was taking place, God was speaking to Joshua about going into the victory land, the promised land of Canaan. And this is what he said. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You see what God was telling him? Don't be worrying and anxious about having all these things. He's saying to Joshua, and he's saying to us this morning, "I am enough. The all-sufficient one." And it's time for God's people just to get consumed with God. And I tell you what, brethren, that'll help our hearts flee from covetousness. If I can get my mind stayed upon Jehovah, I know I'll find peace. I can think on my Lord and all that He's given me and all that He's blessed me with. I mean, we could all, if I went around this room, we all could talk about things that are less than desirable in our lives. Things we're not really content with. Things that we wish were a different way. Or it can go in so many different ways. But my friends, my encouragement to you this morning is to get our hearts and minds on God Himself. We combat covetousness with a spirit of gratitude. Let me share a verse with you. You don't have to turn there. But a verse in Habakkuk I want to draw your attention to. We're going to have it up on the screen for you. You can turn there if you'd like. But notice what is going on here. Habakkuk is speaking of a trial that they're going through, a famine, if you will. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." What's going on here? It's a prophecy. Habakkuk is giving up. You know what he's prophesying here? He's prophesying of the Chaldean invasion. The Babylonian kingdom is going to come in. King Nebuchadnezzar is going to take over, and he's going to wreak havoc. He's going to basically just come in and destroy them. And he's going to take them captive. And this is what he sees. This is what is in his vision. This is what's going to be their experience. It was a bad situation. It was a troublesome time. But notice Habakkuk's response. And please underline this in your Bible. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." That needs to be our heart this morning. That needs to be our cry this morning to the Lord. Despite all what's going on around me or against me or what's happened to me or whatever it might be, Lord, I just want to say, I rejoice in You, Lord. You are so good, God. You have blessed me. And I will join the God of my salvation. And He goes on to say, because of that, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And you know what the picture He's trying to give here? He's talking about these deer that would basically walk around the edges of the mountains. And He says He will make my feet like hinds' feet. That means stable. They could walk around. If you've ever seen documentaries on those, they'll walk around. And He goes on to say, and will make me to walk upon high places. They're very stable. They're very sure. They're very steadfast, the way they place their feet. And when we're going through troublesome times, when we have a spirit of gratitude and a joy in the Lord, I'm telling you, we're going to be stable. We're going to be steadfast. We're going to move, keep moving with a spirit of praise and gratitude. And I want to tell you, that is the difference. That is the difference maker. Number one, we have a spirit of gratitude for God Himself. But notice with me, also, number two, under overcoming covetousness, is that we have a spirit of gratitude in everything else. Everything else. The Bible's clear on that. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I think of Job when he was tempted by his wife to curse God and just have that spirit there. And then even his friends, well, supposedly friends, tried to comfort him. Oh, what great comforters they were. But nevertheless, even his spirit says, yet the Lord, He may slay me, but yet will I trust in Him. Yet will I praise the Lord. That was Job's spirit. And I tell you, there are things that are going on in our lives at different times where we have to utter that praise, because it will get our eyes off of other situations that just look so much better. Only if I was in that person's situation. Only if I didn't have it this way or if I had that. Then I could really praise God. But what we're saying, folks, and I'm as guilty as you are many times, when we get a disgruntled spirit, what we need to realize is that we have stopped being grateful. We've stopped to thank God for how good we really do have it. And we don't need more things to be happier. We don't need anything to make us happier, because if we have God, He is enough. He will give the grace. He will meet the need. He will guide us through the storms, the least and desirable, less than desirable situations. He will guide, because He is good and He is God. We give thankful for even in trials. We rejoice, and as Paul said, in whatever state I am, I have learned therewith to be content. I whether I'm abased or whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, I am going to learn to trust in the Lord, and that is the spirit of the believer. And he says, "Rejoice always." Again, I say, rejoice. It's that spirit of gratitude from a brother writing a letter from prison. And he praised God. And we hear these truths, don't we? But yet, I'm afraid that many of us will even go on in life with a woe is me attitude. And we'll, if I had a better situation, then I could be happy. But my friends, may God help us to find that He is enough. He is enough. One quote I read said, the answer to covetousness is not the absence of all desire, as in Buddhism, but rather the cultivation of contentment. Cultivating contentment and thanksgiving in the Lord. Ravensbrück was known as one of the worst German concentration camps during World War II. When Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy found themselves imprisoned there, they were disgusted to discover that their barracks were infested with fleas. When Corrie began to complain, Betsy insisted, that they instead give thanks, quoting 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." With some persuasion, Corrie finally joined her sister in thanking God for the fleas. Several months later, the two sisters expressed their surprise that the camp guards had never come back to their barracks to disrupt or prevent the evening Bible studies they held for their fellow prisoners. It was then that Corrie realized that the very fleas which she had so despised had actually been a God-sent protection from the cruel guards. This is life. If I can say figuratively that each one of us are dealing with fleas in this life. But instead of being embittered about the fleas and disgruntled and complaining, why don't we just thank God for the fleas in our life? And let a spirit of gratitude come forth with great praise and adoration of God and say, "Lord, I don't know how You're going to use this, but Lord, I'm going to trust You in Your goodness and I'm going to praise You for this, what I see as a less than desirable situation in my life. And I'm going to trust You to give the grace that is desperately needed." And I want to tell you, the very things that you look at as a flea in your life may be the very thing that God is going to use to preserve you and to prepare you for a great work that God has intended. Do not shun the fleas in your life. Thank God for them. Ask for the grace to march forward in them. In closing, I want you to look at a passage of Scripture with me. Would you go to the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms, I want to look at this one verse and then we're going to close. Psalm 119, please. I want you to underline this in your Bible and write it down in the front of your Bible. Use it as a weapon to overcome covetousness. This is a prayer of David. This is a prayer that we all ought to utter. In fact, Psalm 119 is amazing, just filled with a prayer of praise and truly calling out to the Lord, intercessory prayer. Look at Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37. It would be great for all of us to memorize these verses. Notice what it says. Psalm 119, verse 36. He says here, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies." And what is the next four words, church? Let's read it together. "And not to covetousness." And then notice verse 37. "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." What beautiful portion of Scripture in combating covetousness. "Lord, incline my heart unto thy testimonies, thy word, who You are, what You have blessed me with so great a salvation." And let me just say right here before I close the message, there is no way on this earth, it is an impossibility for you to be thankful apart from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, people can be thankful." Yeah. They can show outward gratitude. That's a possibility. But what I'm talking about goes way deeper than that. And for order you to be content in life and to have peace, it is an impossibility without Jesus Christ. There will be a constant desire to fill it with things, with people and things and whatever else. But I'm telling you, when we find our contentment in Christ, He is enough. And if I'm speaking to someone here today and you don't feel like you can ever find contentment in life, let me ask you a question. First of all, the most important is, do you have Christ? Because if you don't have Christ, that's where it's got to begin. And those of you that do have Christ, Let's just make a commitment this morning that no matter what, we're going to leave here and we're going to combat covetousness with a spirit of gratitude. Would you say amen, church? Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us in this. Oh God, please, I'm crying out to you on the behalf of my own heart and the heart of these precious people before me. God, give us victory over greed and covetousness. Give us victory over jealousy and envy. God, help us to be people who are filled with gratitude, filled with praise, filled with contentment and joy, recognizing the manifold blessings of God. Oh Lord, that You daily loadeth us with benefits. God, help me. Help us, Lord, to praise You. And then God, help that one or however many here that are without Christ. They're trying to fill a void, Lord, that only, Lord Jesus, You can fill. Help them right now. Help them to realize to stop looking in all the wrong places and to turn to You and to put their faith in the gospel that Jesus died for their sins, rose again, that they could be eternally saved. Lord, would You convince them of that? With heads bowed and eyes closed.